Evening. I'd like to thank all of y'all for being here tonight. I hope y'all have had a good day, a good afternoon, and here we are now. Thank y'all for all being here tonight. I'm glad y'all can make it here safely. The title of my lesson tonight is Common Delusions. And so I wanted to build my lesson upon our common delusions that we have today. So starting off, I know that almost all of y'all, we have some young ones in the audience tonight, almost all of y'all are Texas automobile drivers. And at one time or the other, some of y'all have experienced a common delusion. If you have driven in these hot Texas summers, you may ask, why am I talking about hot Texas summers when we're now going into the cold winter? These hot Texas summers and looked at the road in front of you, and you just can't believe what your eyes were telling you. It looks like you're about to run into some water. The hot pavement is making it wavy looking, and it looks kind of like water, but you never get to the water. This phenomenon generally occurs in the hottest part of the summer when the Texas sun is bearing down on the road in front of your vehicle. What is happening is the heat on the road is so intense that it bends the light rays in front of you in such a manner that it looks like a lake of water you're driving into. The only thing about this is that you never seem to reach the water. That's because there's no water out there, just really hot pavement. This occurrence is called a mirage. Like mirages, delusions are things that seem to be there but aren't there at all. They may make sense in our world but aren't correct. In a spiritual sense, a delusion can also be defined as a false belief or opinion in something that's contrary to fact, resulting in a deception. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it has this to say, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In this time that we have, I want to bring to your attention a number of common delusions that we might have in a spiritual sense. So the first one tonight, thinking that sin will give us spiritual completeness. In other words, we might feel that we're missing out on something if we don't try this one thing that we know is wrong. Do you feel like you have to walk on the wild side in order to be complete? Consider Adam and Eve. You can go into turn into Genesis. We're going to look at the chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Why did Eve think that she had to partake of the forbidden fruit? She had to sin. However, she felt her life would not be complete unless she tasted of sin. She chose to believe the serpent and dismiss the instructions of God. She felt that her life would not be complete if she failed to eat of the forbidden fruit. She brought sin in the world. Sowing wild oats will not make us better, and experiencing evil does not improve our lives. It brought spiritual death to Adam and Eve. The scriptures point out that sowing wild oats is also detrimental to our souls. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it points out that we reap what we sow. While encouraging Christians to share and do good, Paul reminds them of that principle of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Related to sowing and reaping, there is an old saying that goes something like this. If a man plants melons, he will reap melons. If he sows beans, he will reap beans. And that this is true of everyone's life. Good begets good, and evil leads to evil. True enough, the sun shines on the good and the sinner alike. And too often it seems that the wicked prosper even more than the good. But we can say with certainty that the flourishing of the wicked is an illusion, for life keeps books on all of us. In the end, we are all the accumulated totals of our actions. A good character cannot be counterfeited, nor can it put on and taken off like a coat to meet the whims of the moment. It's like the markings on fine wood, which are ingrained in the very heart of the tree. A good character requires time and nurturing for growth and development. Thus also, day by day, we write our own destiny. We become what we do. What we are today is due in large part to what we did yesterday. We cannot lay blame on things like heredity, environment, like things around us, our parents, and such things. These things influenced our actions only to the degree that we let them. After it is said and done, we have to accept responsibility for our actions. God will demand it of us someday. If we don't like what we are today, we can make that change to something more acceptable. But remember, such change comes slowly, not overnight. We must begin sowing today if we want to reap tomorrow. This is true of everyone, both the young and old. A, you are making choices which will affect the rest of your lives. And B, we cannot accept to sow wild oats and not to reap a bitter harvest. Another common delusion may be trusting in social or family connections for salvation. I don't believe we have a problem with this delusion like Abraham's descendants in the Old Testament. After many centuries past Abraham's death, his descendants would always point to him for their righteousness. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Work out our own salvation. We cannot rely on family, ancestors, or friends. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If we were born into a Christian family, that's good. It means that we were probably taught the right family values. We were probably taught to put God first in our lives and have the proper perspective outlook on life. There is coming a day when we have to step up and become that Christian leader that we were taught to be from childhood and up. There will come a day when family is gone, or when a cherished Christian leader, be it family or just a friend, is gone. At that point in time, we will be able to step up and become the source of Christian strength to others, just like Paul was telling the Philippians church that they should be able to do. Paul told the church at Philippi to be strong, not just because he was in their presence, but much more in his absence. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Those words are just as strong and telling to us today as they were to those of that early church. Another delusion for some of us is using vain repetitions in prayer. Some people, and even some religions, always pray the same prayer from memory, repeating the same prayer over and over again. Some say the Lord's Prayer and say it verbatim time and time again. They do not know what they are saying in some cases. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us not to use vain repetitions of long, wordy prayers. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." The key word in this passage is vain. Jesus in Gethsemane prayed the same prayer three times. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, it says, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, that repeating the same words over and over like a chant is no way to ensure that God will hear our prayers. At the same time, it is not wrong to pray the same prayer more than once. Jesus encouraged a persistent prayer. He also condemns the shallow repetition of words that are not offered with a sincere heart. I don't think that we have a problem with vain repetition in our prayers. I only want to bring this point up because there are times when I'm called to lead a prayer and I don't have a lot to say. If I feel this way, I think there may be some others with the same feeling. If you are like me, just remember that prayer doesn't have to be long and wordy to be effective. I feel that the key here is to make them personal, to make the point, and definitely from the heart. Remember that God loves a sincere heart. I believe God hears a sincere prayer that is delivered from the heart. The next point I wanted for us to hear about tonight is trusting in earthly riches. Another mistake that some people make is thinking that money can buy everything. Have you ever heard anyone say, "If I won the lottery, if I got this much money"? The rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 19 said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the next verse, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" There is no problem with having money. Money can provide a lot of things for us. The problem with money is it can also provide a false security. We can easily get the roles reversed. Rather than owning money, we might let money own us instead. Jesus says we can have only one master. We live in a materialistic society where many people serve money. They spend all of their lives collecting and collecting and storing it only to die and leave it behind. Their desire for money and what it can buy far outweighs their commitment to God and spiritual matters. Wealth is a fleeting thing, like the flowers of yesterday, wilted today. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. In verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves that break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break though, or, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The next point is thinking that there is plenty of time. For the youth, and like me, there seems to be plenty of time. Death is the last thing on our minds. They reason and put off salvation. How continue to sin now and repent later? What if later never comes? Felix delayed, and as far as we know, he never responded to the gospel in the Bible. If you look at Acts chapter 24, verse 25, it says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Did this convenient season ever come for Felix? The Bible doesn't have any further record of it. Paul's talk with Felix became so personal that Felix grew fearful. Paul's words were interesting to Felix until they focused on things like righteousness, self-control, and possibly the judgment to come. Many people will be glad to discuss the gospel with you, as long as it doesn't touch their lives or become personal. When it does become personal, some will resist or run away. This is what the gospel is all about: God's power to change lives. When someone resists or runs, you have undoubtedly succeeded in making the gospel personal. Presumption about unchanging conditions. Tomorrow will be the same. The sun will rise as always in the east, and I'll go to work as usual. These scriptures tell us that things do change, however. In James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." Life is brief and uncertain things will change. This earth won't last forever, and Christ will come again. Life is short. It doesn't matter how many years we have on this earth. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have lots of remaining time to live for Christ, to enjoy loved ones, or to do what you know you should. The scriptures tell us to live for God today. Live for Him today. The conclusion tonight, we need to quit deceiving ourselves. We need to quit being taken in by the delusions of this world. In conclusion, I'm going to leave you with this reading from Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We are all sinners, and we need salvation. We can't save ourselves. We need God's help. We need the blood of Christ. If we can be an assistance of any way to any of y'all this evening, you can come forward and sit on the front pews this next song that's been selected.